This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, our ruler and guide, we honor you for Queen Bertha and King Ethelbert of Kent, who gently persuaded by the truth of your gospel, encouraged others by their godly example to follow freely the path of discipleship. We pray that we, like them, may show the goodness of your word, not only by our words, but in our lives. Through Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God in glory everlasting. Amen. Good morning. You may wonder why on this last Sunday of Easter, and as we celebrate Dylan's baptism today and Memorial Day weekend, why on earth would the priest begin with a prayer for Bertha and Ethelbert? Well, hopefully by the time I've done it, will all make sense. We celebrated on Thursday the ascension of Jesus, where he leaves his disciples and goes back to heaven. And he leaves them with the task to carry on his work in the world. It is the greatest compliment that he could have ever paid to them and to us, that we could do what he has done. And so he leaves, and as we heard, the continuation of the story as it begins in the book of Acts today. The question we ask ourselves, Jesus leaving, is it the beginning of the end or the end of the beginning? And hopefully for us, as we approach Pentecost, we see it as only the end of our beginning. And the gospel that we hear today, which takes us back to a time before Jesus had given up his life, we get an insight into what Jesus sees as important for us to be able to carry out his work in the world. It is part of his priestly prayer, the prayer he prays for them before he approaches his death. And so when he is praying sort of his last prayer, we can be sure that he's going to concentrate on the things that are truly important. And he prays for two things. He prays for unity, and he prays for protection. So let's talk about those two things today. Unity. This is where Bertha and Ethelbert come in. Bertha was a young lady back in the 500s who evidently was quite attractive. She was the daughter of someone who became a Frankish king somewhere up near today where Paris is. There was a young man who took a liking to her. His name was Ethelbert. The problem was this. Bertha was a committed Christian. Ethelbert was not. So Ethelbert, thinking practically, approaches Bertha's father and says, "Let's make a deal. I will marry your daughter, but when she comes to join me in what becomes the area of Kent in England, she can bring with her her own personal chaplain." So can you imagine this? I'll marry your daughter, and you can even bring a chaperone along for the marriage. Not a bad idea. I think I'll try that one maybe. So what happens? Bertha comes. They settle in this area. Now, this is an area where we know that Christianity had existed from like the second century, three centuries before, because we have evidence in the writings of someone named Justin the Martyr that there was this saint by the name of Alban who was there, that Christianity had spread all the way to what today is Great Britain. However, in the interim centuries, we have the pagans come, the Angles, Saxons, and Jutes, as we studied in history, and they pretty much drive the Christians out, and all of the Celtic Christians, for the most part, go up towards the north. So with Bertha and Ethelbert coming, and Bertha with her Christian commitment, there is this rebirth, this resurgence of Christianity that happens in the southeast of England. So for some, they would have said it was the beginning of the end when the Anglo-Saxons and Jutes came. Bertha makes it just the end of their beginning. So she continues to live her Christian commitment. She doesn't make a big deal with other people. She practices hospitality and invitation. And as I read in that collect prayer, she lives the Word of God more than she talks about it. And the whole idea being that through that hospitality and through that invitation, there will be an appeal that will develop in other people that they will want the same thing in their own lives. So what happens? Some people say largely because of her influence, Pope Gregory decides to send this guy by the name of Augustine to the area to convert people to Christianity. Now, when Augustine gets there, he's very surprised because there's already all these Christians who are there. Ethelbert, who is not a believer at this point in the story, also, though, has already caught on to this idea of being hospitable, of being tolerant, just like his wife. And so when Augustine comes, Ethelbert gives this speech that is recorded by the Venerable Bede to Augustine and his followers who are with him. Ethelbert says this: "The words and promises you bring are fair enough, but because they are new to us and doubtful, I cannot accept them and forsake those beliefs which I and the whole English race have held so long. But as you have come on a long pilgrimage and are anxious, I perceive, to share with us things which you believe are true and good, we do not wish to do you harm. On the contrary, we receive you hospitably and provide what is necessary for your support. Nor do we forbid you to win all you can to your faith and religion by your preaching." A pretty amazing invitation for one who wasn't even a believer to welcome Augustine and to say, do whatever you can to bring people to the faith. Now, ironically enough, guess who the first person is, or one of the first, that comes to the faith as a result? Ethelbert. He is baptized the following year. And by continuing to practice that invitation and hospitality, they end up leading a rebirth of Christianity in that whole area of what is now southeast of England. They start missions. They start cathedrals. They found a little cathedral that we know as Canterbury. And Augustine becomes the first Archbishop of Canterbury. It is through the gentle hospitality, invitation of living out the Christian message in such a way that is appealing to others that becomes the lasting legacy that Bertha and Ethelbert have given to us. Jesus prays for our unity today. Perhaps one of the things we can learn and practice, as they have given us this Anglican heritage that we have inherited, that maybe we too are called to concentrate even more upon our tolerance, our hospitality, our welcoming of others, and living the gospel in such a way that they will want it too. Jesus talks today in his prayer about eternal life, knowing God and knowing Jesus as the Son of God. And this eternal life that he's talking about is not just when we get to the great beyond, it is now. It is this way that if we are able to live in that way and be a people who are joy-filled, just like Bertha and Ethelbert did it, others will be drawn to want it in their lives as well. That's the unity. Then there is the protection that Jesus prays for. And this comes out very strongly in this letter from 1 Peter. That there is a promise that we are going to have difficulties. I don't want us to be worried or scared that the devil is lurking around every corner. But this message from Peter makes it clear that if we are truly on the path to following God, we are going to deal with temptation. We are going to deal with the forces that are other than God, because that's when there is a threat. If we are just going around eating, drinking, and being merry, and there is no Christian path that is going on, not to say that we can't eat, drink, and be merry and be good Christians, but if there is no path of Christianity we're trying to follow, the devil really doesn't care about us. It is when we are trying to move ahead, that's when we will have the temptations. So a litmus test, I think, for us is, when we are dealing with temptation in our lives, we need to look at that as possibly a good thing. And say, thank you, God, because it is a reminder to me that I am on the right path. And so we continue to make those decisions of choosing that which will keep us on the path. And it becomes incumbent upon us then to continue to work on our lives of prayer, our spiritual disciplines, in whatever way we are able to continue to stay on that path that works for us. You know, we are celebrating Memorial Day weekend when we remember those who have given their lives for the cause of freedom. And I always remember the analogy of some famous general who once said, when he was talking about training soldiers for battle, saying, "We are not training you to think. We are training you such that you have such muscle memory and everything else in the fiber of your being, so that when that moment of decision comes, you don't even have to think about it. You just act and you do the right thing that you were supposed to do." This is what our spiritual disciplines are about as well. To get into those habits, to get into that life of prayer as such, so that when those temptations and difficult times and suffering come upon us, we don't even think about it. We revert back to our strength in God. This is what we are called to. This is what Jesus enables us to have. So as we go forth, awaiting for this coming of the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge his presence even now. May we continue to be a people seeking unity by our hospitality, our invitation, our tolerance, our living out in hope the Christian message. And that God will continue to protect us from all forces that are not of God. Those two things are great things for us that will lead us forward on our journey. Amen.